This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
To just lift that person up and ask God to do some things in their life. And so we're glad that you're here as we continue this series. Again, if you have your message notes, take those out. If you have a Bible, Mark chapter 2 is where we're going to end up here in a few minutes. And as we get ready to start that, I want to ask a question. I want to start with a question to get you thinking. Here's your question. What gets you up in the morning? What gets you moving in the morning? And I don't mean like a cup of coffee or somebody leaning over and say it's time to get up, or your alarm clock that maybe all those things, maybe mom that makes you get going, maybe your spouse. But I don't mean that. I mean like what gets you moving, what brings life to your life, what gets you awake every day, what makes you get out of the house. For some people, it's like simply going, I've got to go to a job, and maybe this is your philosophy, and I've heard this before, I owe, so off to work I go. Maybe that's why you get up in the morning, you got to pay your bills. Maybe you go to school to hang out with your friends. That's what gets you up in the morning. Classes are just there, just an excuse to go out and say hello to your friends. Or maybe you go to school because you want to go learn and then get a job one day in a specific field or to do something. Or maybe you get up for your family. You got things to do in the morning, and you got things to do and places to go. And so that may be your reason for getting up. But typically you can kind of identify that thing that excites you, the thing that gets going. It's typically your mission. What is your mission in life? I mean, why do you do what you do? And if you don't have a mission, then you're kind of lost. You're kind of like, I'm not sure what to do. Why get up? Why go do these things? And that's a difficult place to be. And everybody needs a mission of some kind. I looked up some corporate mission statements. Here we go. And maybe you've heard of these companies. First of all, Life is Good is a company. And this is their mission statement: to spread the power of optimism. I like that one a little bit. I thought it was just t-shirts and smiley faces and bumper stickers and that kind of thing. But their mission statement is not just to sell things, but actually bring optimism into the world. You see that? See the little smiley face? You go, I can do things. Or you see somebody with a t-shirt with all their different sayings. That's their mission. IKEA, their mission statement: to create a better everyday life for many people. I thought that was interesting. Except for that day you've got to put the furniture together, right? Have you ever done that before? And that's not a better day. That's a worse day. And then you get down to the very end and they left a piece out, or you put the wrong thing in the wrong place. I've done it before where I've swapped things, like I put the wrong side on the wrong thing on the wrong side, and then you have to take it all apart and start over again and go, that is not a better everyday life. But once it's made, it's a good piece of furniture, and that's their mission. Starbucks has a very inspirational mission statement. This is what they say: to inspire and nurture the human spirit, one person, one cup, and one neighborhood at a time. Now, it's just a cup of coffee, right? It's just a cup of coffee. But for them, they want to inspire people and nurture the human spirit. So while you're drinking that double cafe, whatever it may be that you've got, it's supposed to be nurturing your spirit. You're supposed to be feeling better and not just enjoying coffee. Google, here's their mission statement: to organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. And how did I find that mission statement? I Googled it, right? That's how you find things. So it works. Google is awesome. We use Google all the time. We turn it into a verb, right? I Googled something, and it's a great way to find out information, and it goes really, really fast, and it gives you all kinds of choices. I don't know how it works. It's like magic. You pop something in there. You can ask it any question in the world. It'll give you an answer in so many seconds, so many millions of responses. But that's their mission statement. That's what gets them up every day. That's what makes them go to work. It's not just a paycheck. They are trying to figure out ways to get you information, right? And hopefully not sell your information to somebody. But that's what they do. Jesus had a mission statement. I think he was probably one of the first. 2,000 years ago, in answer to a question, this is Jesus' mission statement. It's simply to seek and save the lost. I think it's what got him up every day. I think every day he goes, okay, I'm here to do this thing. And I love the word seek, and I love the word save. Two parts, right? I am seeking. I'm not just sitting back. I'm not just waiting. I'm not counting on you to come to me. I'm going to go look for you. I'm going to go find you. I'm going to go to where you are. I'm going to leave heaven and come to earth, and I'm going to seek lost people. And that's what drove him every day. Jesus, why are you in this town? I'm here to seek and save the lost. Jesus, why did you move? I'm here to seek and save the lost. It always kind of got back to that. And I love this idea of saving, right? We can't save ourselves. We need someone else to do that. So he came to seek and to save. And that's what he's still doing. Jesus Christ is in the business of looking for lost people and saving them. So I ask you again, what gets you up in the morning? What drives you? What's your mission statement? Even if you haven't stated it to yourself, you probably have something that drives you every single day. I got up, I came here, I did this thing because of what? What is your mission? Today we're going to look at a passage in Scripture, Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12. Again, if you have your Bibles, take a look there. We're going to put it up on the screen. For those of us in the Bible studies that we're doing, there's a couple that are doing something different, but most of the Bible studies right now are doing something called an inductive Bible study. It means we're looking at the Scripture, we're diving in, and we're doing three things with it. We are first observing it, what's there? What does it say? What is the text talking about? Number two, we're saying, what does it mean? What's the interpretation? We ask questions about it. And number three, the last one is, how do I apply it? What's the application? And we're going to do that today with this passage of Scripture. We're going to take through a time of observation. I'm going to tell you what I observed, and you kind of figure out what you observe. We're going to ask a question that maybe will drive us to a further understanding. And then finally, at the end, we're going to apply it. How do I take this? Because Jesus is constantly reminding his followers, you need to obey. You need to take this word of mine and put it into practice. So we're going to do all three of those things today. Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12, we're going to read that, kind of observe. And so this is a time in Jesus' life, and it starts in verse 1, and it goes like this. And when he, which is Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. Now we're going to just stop there and look at this one verse to give us context, okay? Context, what is this about? And the very first thing I hope that you see, it says he was at home in Capernaum. Now, if you know the life of Jesus, he was born not in Capernaum, but what town was he born in? You can just go ahead and call it out. He was born in Bethlehem, but he moved to Nazareth. That's right. So he was born in Bethlehem, but moved to Nazareth. That's where he grew up. But then he moved to Capernaum, and that became his home. Those of you that were in Bible study last week, you'll see that the Roman centurion, in the passage you looked at, he was from Capernaum, and he would have known Jesus, and he would have seen Jesus, because Jesus moved there for a very specific reason. It was because that's where his mission took him. Nazareth is out in the middle of nowhere, right? It's not on any major roads. It's out in the kind of the countryside. It's hard to get there. You ever live somewhere where you can't tell people how to get there, right? It's out in the middle of nowhere. Nothing is there. That's Nazareth. But Capernaum was around the lake, and there were 10 cities around the lake called the Decapolis. And because it was on a lake, you could get in a boat and go to any of the 10. It's very strategic. It's where Simon and Andrew lived. And so Jesus moved there to pour into their lives. But there was another reason he moved to Capernaum, and it's important to know this to understand this story. It's found in prophecy. It's found in something that Isaiah said 600 years in advance, and it's something that Matthew recorded as well. Here's the Matthew quote of Isaiah in Matthew 4, 15 and 16. It says this, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali," which is the area where Capernaum is, it's where the two tribes of Israel moved, "the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Understand this, that Capernaum is very strategic. It's where the Gentiles are living, the other people. God's already saying, I'm going to move the mission now. It's for Jewish people first, but now I'm moving it to the Gentiles. That's why Jesus has moved there. We're going to start reaching the world. And then it says, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Jesus moved to this area because he said, look, they're in darkness and they can't see and they can't find their way. And I've come to be a light and show them the way. Have you ever been in complete darkness before? I've been in this gym when the lights are out and the doors are closed. We come in a door and then the door closed and we were outside. I was outside and then your pupils are really, really like small. And then you walk in here, it's pitch black. And you just stop. You ever been in a room like that or a cave and it's just pitch black and you feel like somebody's going to kill me at any moment, right? They were hiding in here. And it kind of comes in on you and you go, if I move a step, I'm going to trip because I don't remember where everything is. There's something about complete darkness that's scary. Well, these people were in complete spiritual darkness. Sometimes we look around the world and we look at people and go, why do they do what they do? Don't they know better? Can't they make better choices? Why did they end up there? And the Scripture tells us it's very important to know they're living in darkness and they can't see and they don't know. And so don't expect them to know. Expect them to need the light. the light of Jesus Christ. He's the one that shows them the way. And so Jesus has moved to Capernaum to say, I am now here. I'm moving my mission here. I'm moving my life here because there's a world to reach, a world in darkness. So that's the context. And in this story, from here on, we're going to see a group of people that had a mission. And by living that mission out, they changed the life of a person, their own lives, and for a crowd. And then we go, God, what do you want us to do with this story? So let's continue on from verse 2. It says, there in Capernaum, where many were gathered together, so there's a crowd. So there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came, doesn't tell who, but a group came, bringing to him a paralytic man carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They're asking themselves their question inside. They're not saying it out loud. Verse 8, something that Mark does constantly, he uses the word immediately. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, he said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up, take up your bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Before we move on, let's just pray over God's word. Father God, just open up your word for us today to understand it, to take it in. Let us know what it is you want us to take away and help us to live it out. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, as we look at this, I have five observations I want to share with you. You probably have your own. The idea of this when you look at God's word is, what do you see? What's there? And here's five things I saw. Number one on your outline, first thing I saw in this story is simply this. A small group of people had a mission, right? It's very simply. They had a mission, and their mission was very simple. Get someone to Jesus. We don't know their name, and we don't know his name, but it's a very simple mission. We have a guy. There's a person. And we're going to get him to Jesus. And that's what they woke up that day thinking. We're going to do this. This is our job. This is what we want to do. We can't solve it. Jesus can. If we just get him to Jesus, this will take care of it. That's our mission today. And I love this mission. It's so very simple. Get him to Jesus. Get him to Jesus. And we're going to see that they kind of had some things to go through there. But that's just a simple story, right? If I had to tell you what's the story about, it's a group of people, four people. And they just simply said, we got to get this guy to Jesus. It's really simple stuff. Second thing there on the observation, number two, is this person had a problem. This person had a problem, right? And I believe he actually had two problems, and I believe everybody has these same two kinds of problems. The first kind of problem he had was temporal, means it's just for this world. He had a problem. It was very simply what? He was a paralytic. He had to get to Jesus because he could not move. He could not do it himself, and so he needed some people to do it. But that's a really simple idea. I mean, he was paralyzed. The way the word is used, it's not from an accident that he's paralyzed. He had a disease of some kind. He just couldn't move. He was just bedridden at this time in his life. We don't know how old he is. But he had a problem, and here's the deal with his problem. He couldn't solve it himself. Have you ever been there where you had a problem that you couldn't solve yourself? I think we all have, right? You ever been with someone or around someone that they were like in a place where your relationship was busted, you tried to do everything in the world to fix it, you couldn't say the right thing, you couldn't motivate them to do the right thing, you had a child, a husband, a wife, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a good friend, and they were making choices and you were constantly trying to go, how can I fix that? And you couldn't. That's unsolvable. He ever been sick and the doctors can't figure out what's wrong, and they go back and you go back and you go back and you can't make it right, and then the bill's paid up. You ever get billed up? You ever been there where they get higher and higher and higher, and you can't solve that problem? Now you got two problems. Or you've got a situation at school and you've got something you can't do and you can't make it work. You ever been there? How many of you guys have ever had an unsolvable problem? We'll go ahead and raise our hand. I think everybody in here has had an unsolvable problem, right? What do you do with the problems you can solve? You simply solve them. It's simple, right? What do you do with an unsolvable temporal problem? I mean, it's just for this world. What do you do with it? Sometimes we worry about it. Sometimes we ask other people, what did these guys do? They took it to Jesus. And that's one of my first observations about this is, okay, I've got a problem. These guys have a problem. This person has a problem. What did they do? They took him to Jesus, but it's a very temporal problem. It's very personal. It doesn't lessen it that it's temporal. I just mean it's not going to last beyond this world, right? When this world is over for us, we don't take that problem with us. That's just a type of problem. Don't lessen it, okay? I'm not saying it's lower than. It's just a different problem. But this guy had two problems. One was external. He was paralyzed. He couldn't move. He couldn't take care of himself. He couldn't work. That's a definite problem. It's unsolvable for him. It's unsolvable for the friends. What was his other problem? His second problem, Jesus recognized that no one else did. He had an eternal problem. That's the second type of problem. It's eternal. It's eternal. It's a problem that's going to last beyond this world. It's a problem that's going to last forever if he doesn't deal with it. And Jesus is the only one that recognizes this because everybody else goes, this guy has a problem. We all can see it. He's paralyzed. That's easy to spot. But then Jesus goes, he's got a different problem. He tells him in verse 5, he said to the paralytic man, son, your sins are forgiven. That's an eternal problem. And we all have that problem. One's on the outside, it's easy to spot. One's on the inside, it's very difficult to spot. One's external, one's internal. They're both a problem, and they're both, let's be honest, they're both unsolvable by us. You have a sin problem, I have a sin problem, this man had a sin problem, his friends had a sin problem, the crowd had a sin problem, everybody but Jesus had a sin problem. In Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It means everybody. So let's kind of get used to this, right? Your grandmother, like my grandmother was the sweetest lady in the world, my favorite grandmother, she was awesome. I didn't really know my other one. She died early in my life. Okay, I was very young. But my grandmother, sweet as she was, she had a sin problem. My mom and dad, as much as I love them, they had a sin problem. I'm your pastor. I've got a sin problem. Ask my wife. She will tell you I've got a sin problem, okay? She'll be able to identify a bunch of them. But I have a sin problem. You have a sin problem. Your neighbor has a sin problem. Your coworker has a sin problem. And what do we typically do? We typically look at the external problems, right? We do it. We do. We look at someone and go, man, you've got a problem. Your problem is now my problem, right? You're my problem. We look at people that way. Sometimes we don't realize, hey, they do have a sin problem. And there's only one person that can fix it, and that's Jesus. Here's what I think happens for a lot of people. We try to fix people, don't we? You ever tried to fix someone you can't fix? These guys have a really good plan on solving the problem. They're going to bring them to Jesus. But here's an understanding. People don't need to be fixed. They need to be forgiven, and they need to be saved, and they need to be transformed. Does that make sense? We look at our spouse. We look at our children. They need to be fixed, God. So we pray, God, fix my wife, fix my husband, fix my kids because they're ruining my life. If you would just fix them, I would be better. And God's saying, wait a minute, they don't need to be fixed. They maybe need to be healed. They don't need to be fixed, but they do need to be forgiven. They need to be saved. And here's the clincher. They need to be transformed. And who's the only one that can transform them? The Holy Spirit. So when you start looking at people around you, you go, God, I need you to fix them. I need you to fix our society. I need you to fix my child. I need to fix my coworker because they're really bugging me. Would you just get them off my back? And Jesus is like saying, wait a minute, wait a minute. They don't need to be fixed. They need to be forgiven, saved, and transformed. That's an entirely different thing. Because you can fix the external problem, maybe, but you can't fix their internal problem, which is an eternal problem. Does that make sense? They need Jesus. They need Jesus to do that. Jesus is saying to this guy who's before him, son, your sins are forgiven. And it blew their mind because they didn't expect it. Because Jesus is going to this problem that's before every other problem. You need to have your sins forgiven. We're going to talk about that more a little bit later, but this person did have a problem in this story. He had two types of problems. One was temporal. He was paralyzed. It was an everyday kind of problem. But the second problem was more difficult to solve. It was eternal and internal. Here's the deal. We can serve people, but we cannot always solve their problems. Jesus can. These guys are serving, they're not fixing, and we're going to serve this guy by getting him to Jesus. That's something you and I can do. We can serve, but we can't fix. Third observation that I kind of made over this story is this group encountered an obstacle, but were determined to overcome it. It's part of the story, right? They discovered or they saw an obstacle, and they were determined to overcome it. They come, they got to get this guy to Jesus. They show up at this house, and what's going on? There's a crowd there, and they can't get in the door. The crowd is spilling out the door, and so they go, what are we going to do? We got to get around this problem, so let's go up to the roof, and we're going to get him to Jesus. But they found another problem up on the roof, which was what? The roof itself, right? We got an issue here. We got to get this guy to Jesus. There's a crowd. There's a roof, but they didn't stop at any point. How are we going to solve this problem? We're going to go up on the roof, and we're going to take the roof apart. It says they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. That's pretty simple. I was telling first hour, wouldn't it be cool if I'd come in today and I said, okay, put one of you guys up on the roof, and then while I'm speaking, somebody else tear a hole and then lower this person down. Wouldn't that be cool if right now we looked up there and heard all this noise and suddenly the roof came apart and someone, you would talk about that forever, wouldn't you? Now, the thing is, one of you would have to volunteer to be that person that we lowered down out of the roof, and you're probably going, no way, I'm not doing that. Some of you might go, that'd be a lot of fun, but that would be cool if we could look up and go, wow, while Patrick's speaking, everybody would stop looking at me, they would care less, you know, stop looking at your phone and go, look at that guy coming down, what's going to happen? Is he going to fall on my head? We'd clear out the desk or the tables, we'd clear everything out of here, and we'd say, just lower him down and let's watch this, and he hit the ground, and then that's not even the show, is it? That's not even the main thing, but it sure catch our attention. These guys had a problem, and they said, there's only one way to solve it. We're going up on the roof, we're going to lower the guy down, and then we're going to get him to Jesus. Now here I want to swap into or switch into interpretation. Move out of observation. What happened? Let's ask a question. This is my question. And I read this passage and I asked myself a question. Why didn't they just wait? Why didn't they just wait? You got a house full of people. You got a roof in the way. They removed the tiles. They lowered the guys down. Why didn't they just wait for the crowd to leave? Did you ever think about that? This story is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's in three different gospels. The gospel writers are telling us really, really important for us to understand. I go, did not anybody just stop and say to the guys, why don't you just wait? Jesus is talking. The crowd's going to leave. And then you can just stand there next to the guy. Jesus is going to walk out. There's one door probably, maybe two. You guard one door. I'll guard the other. When he comes out, grab Jesus, bring him there. That would have solved the problem. I will tell you, that's probably what I would have done. Anybody else with me? It's a lot of work to go up on the roof. It's a lot of work to tear the roof apart. You're going to bother Jesus. Why bother Jesus? Let's just wait till it's over. I would have done that. Let's just wait. These guys didn't just wait. It's not answered in the passage, why didn't they wait? You have to conjecture. I'm going to tell you what I think. You come up with your own answer. Why didn't they wait? I think they were concerned that they'd missed the opportunity. And they were not going to miss the opportunity. In verse 1, it says Jesus came back, which means what? He leaves and he goes, and he leaves and he goes, and he leaves and he goes. And these guys have probably seen this before. And they go, we're not going to take a chance that he slips out of here. We're going for it now because Jesus is here at this moment. Our friend, this guy has a problem. Jesus can solve it. We're not going to wait. That's my answer. That's the only thing I could come up with. They had a sense of urgency. We've got to do it now because Jesus is here. Apply that to the church. We live in a dark world. We've got people with all kinds of problems that you and I can't solve. We know to bring them to Jesus. Where's our sense of urgency? Why don't we go? They need to know now. I will tell you, I think one of the reasons it slows us down is there's some obstacles that get in our way. One, we're afraid of stepping on toes, right? I'm afraid to step on their toes and share what I believe because they may have a different belief. We're afraid they're going to ask us a question that we can't answer. We're afraid if we invite them to church, they're going to say no. We have all kinds of answers for why we can't help that person. But when someone's got a problem and only Jesus can solve it, then I would say maybe when you think about these guys and their sense of urgency, that I need to do what I can and be determined not to stop at an obstacle to help them find Jesus. I can do that. Go, well, I have questions. We'll then find answers. We have books in the back in the lobby that'll say things like this, the case for Christ. Here's a reason to believe in Jesus. We have the God questions, which goes through a bunch of objections that people have. Sit down and read it, then say, God, I'm ready now. I've got some answers. But don't let obstacles stop us from bringing people to Jesus. They may say no. They may say yes. They may say yes on the third or fourth time. These guys went up on the roof and they took it off tile by tile because they said, we will not be dissuaded. We will not stop. Our friend has an issue that only Jesus can solve. And I love that about these guys. They're absolutely determined. Think about the people in your life. Step one is simply praying for them. Step two is praying for you to have an opportunity to share, because that's what these guys had. The window is open. The roof is not, but the window's open. Jesus is here. I'm going to remove the obstacle and get our friend to Jesus because he can solve their problems. That's the third observation. The fourth observation I kind of get from this story is this. Jesus responded. He responded to their faith and he met all their needs. This is what Jesus does, right? They lower him through the roof. Jesus says, I've got it from here. You did your job. You can't heal him. You can't forgive him. I can do both of those things. Jesus responded to their faith. In Mark chapter 2, verse 5, again, it says this, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. I wish I had time to go through and just take you with. Maybe that's something you want to do at home, is why he called him son, where he never calls anybody else son. That's a great Bible study. We don't have time for now. But he addresses this guy in a very familiar way. Maybe he knew him. It'd be a great thing to look up. Some versions say he said man. This one he says son. But he says your sins are forgiven, but he saw their faith. I wonder who the there is. Is it the four friends or is it the four friends and the paralytic? I'm not sure. But he combines them all. Now, why did the paralytic have to have faith? Because they're about to lower him through a roof. And at any moment, if you think about this, I don't quite know how they did it. Were they just handed him down? I mean, you picture this thing, because it's not a pretty high roof. It's not like our roof. Or they tied ropes to it, but picture this thing. That takes some faith to lower him down, but the friends had faith too that Jesus can fix his problem. And the thing I love is they know they can't. They know Jesus can. So they bring him to Jesus, and Jesus says, you have great faith. You have amazing faith. Because of that, I'm responding out of your faith to help your friend. If you're in one of the inductive Bible studies, you know that last week you looked at the Roman centurion and he had a servant that was dying and he told Jesus, don't even come to my house. I'm not worthy to come to my house. You don't have to bring him to me, Jesus is saying. I got it. The centurion says, I got it. You don't have to come. You just say the word and it happens. And Jesus says, you have great faith. And it's because of the centurion's faith that his servant was healed. In this case, because of their faith, this man was healed. And what do I mean by that? When you step out in faith, when you do something that you're a little bit afraid of, but you know if you just get into Jesus, Jesus goes, I see your faith, I'm gonna respond. I'm gonna respond. Because that's the trigger with Jesus. Do you trust me? It may not happen the first time. You're praying for someone to come to Christ. It may not be the first time, it may not be the second time or third or fourth. You just keep responding in faith. You pray for someone that needs healing, someone needs to get out of a debt, someone who needs to have a relationship. It may not happen the first time. You keep going back. Jesus teaches this over and over, but because of their faith, this guy was healed. And I think sometimes God says to us, just move in faith and see what I do. See how I respond and see what happens. And the answer to that is in the fifth observation. What happened? Everyone recognized that God was at work because they had faith, because they lowered the guy through the ceiling, because Jesus healed and Jesus forgave. Everyone recognized this is different. This guy was teaching, but now something different happened. I see God. I just saw God at work. And that answers every question, doesn't it? People that have doubt, suddenly their questions are answered. I just saw God. I don't know how to explain that except for God. In verse 12, it says, and he, meaning the man on the mat, rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and they all glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Again, if you're observing this passage, you'll notice the word they, and you'll notice the word all, and you'll notice the word everyone, right? These are all in this passage. Who is it talking about? Easy. The guy on the mat, he praised God. Why? Because he was healed and he was forgiven. I'm a happy dude. I'm glad. Look what God did. I just saw God at work. I'm running around telling everybody, this is what God did in my life. I just experienced God in my life. Who else was in the room? The four friends, right? They were amazed. Look what God did. I brought him to Jesus. God healed. God took care of this guy. He forgave his sins. I want to tell everybody about that. Who else is in the room? The crowd is in the room. They all went, had a story for the rest of their life. They told Matthew, Mark, and Luke, look what happened this day. Look what God did. He changed this guy's life. He changed my life forever different. Who else was in the room and part of the crowd? We didn't mention them. The scribes. Who are the scribes? They're the skeptics. You never met a skeptic before? Who's a skeptic? I don't believe any of it. I don't believe any of it's real. I don't think God exists. I think they're just a bunch of stories. The scribes are worried about Jesus. They think he's making things up. They're sitting there listening. They're writing things down. That's what scribes do. They're taking notes. And then in their hearts, when they hear Jesus say, your sins are forgiven, they go inside their hearts. They go, he's blasphemy. He's not who he says he is. He's just a guy. You ever heard anybody say that? Jesus is just a guy, just a good teacher. You ever heard anybody say he's a wrong teacher? That's what these guys were saying. They're skeptics. We don't believe. We don't believe any of it. Even when Jesus knew what was in their heart. And he called them on it. Says, you guys are just saying that because you don't really believe. And they go, okay, that's exactly what I was thinking. But they're not really amazed by that. They're kind of amazed by that. Jesus asked them this great rhetorical question. Which is easier, to heal the guy or forgive his sins? And they were going, oh, both of them are impossible, right? For you and me, I can't do either one of those. I can't heal him and I can't forgive him. And Jesus asked this rhetorical question, which one can you do? And they're going, I can't do either one in their hearts, right? We're all there. But what did they witness? They witnessed Jesus at work. And what happened to their question? Who can do both? You can do both, Jesus. You healed and you forgave. And to you, they're both easy. For me, they're both impossible. And what did they do? They walked out of there praising and glorifying God. I think sometimes we look at this and we say no before we even start. I mean, think about it. I'm not going to share Jesus. They're going to shut me down. Nothing's going to happen. They're going to get angry with me. Or if I invite them, they're going to say no. What if they say yes? What if they meet Jesus? What if their life is transformed by Jesus? It happened to you. It happens to me. When that happens, everybody sees God and they go, wow, he's at work. Even the skeptics. You can't argue a skeptic into heaven. It's impossible. All you can do is bring them to Jesus. It's the only thing. It's the only thing. And you're counting on Jesus to work. And this is exactly what they did. When we turn things over to Jesus and go, Jesus, I can't do this. Jesus says, bring them to me and let me work. And let me do, and then watch what Jesus does. And then we can glorify Jesus like they did. As you look at this story, that's pretty much the story, isn't it? Some guys had a mission, get this guy to Jesus. This guy has a problem, actually has two problems. They were determined when they hit obstacles, and then when Jesus worked and he healed and he took care of the guy, they all walked out glorifying and praising God. It's a very simple story. So what do you do with it? What's your application? There's probably any number of things. I'll tell you what mine is. It's really simple. Get people to Jesus. Get people to Jesus. I put it kind of this way in my own words. Help people find and follow Jesus. That's what I'm supposed to do. Help people find and follow Jesus. Because I can't solve their problems, but Jesus can. Yesterday, I was doing all kinds of stuff. You ever heard one of those days we went from one thing to the next to the next? And I took a few moments. I turned on TV. I was flipping through what's on TV, and Saving Private Ryan was on. I saw like 30 seconds of it. It's one of my favorite films. It was on yesterday. And all I saw was, and if you know this film, Saving Private Ryan, this captain played by Tom Hanks has got this small squad. They've got to go find this one guy because all this guy's family, all his brothers were killed. And they're going to go find him and send him home. And the particular part that I picked up was on a day where a lot of this guy's squad were killed. And they're all questioning, why are we on this trip? What worth is this? Why are we doing this? Everybody's dying. Is it worth it? And Captain Tom Hanks, all right, that's who it topped in, Captain Tom Hanks, in the 30 seconds I saw, it's simply this. He goes, if getting this guy home gets me home, then that's the mission. If getting this guy home gets me home, then that's the mission. That's what I want to be a part of. And everybody responds to that and said, we get it. That's the mission. If you think about the mission that God's given us, if getting us all home is the mission, then we'll do whatever it takes to get there. I looked at my day yesterday, go, okay, I mowed grass, all right, got to do that. What else did I do? I did some laundry, but I also came over here and I took a grass blower, a leaf blower out and wiped, you know, did the sidewalk, cleaned up trash. I went over to the new property. I measured a sign. I worked on the logo with a graphic artist whose only day was yesterday to work on it. I did all those things and I had to ask myself, why? And it came down to this, if any of these things help people find and follow Jesus, that's the mission. That's the mission. If helping set up food brings people in, helps them feel welcome and they find and follow Jesus, that's the mission. If greeting at someone at the door helps them feel like they're part of the church and this is a welcoming church, then they help them find and follow Jesus, that's the mission. If teaching down their children helps them to find and follow Jesus, that's the mission. If spending time with your children and praying with them helps them find and follow Jesus, that's the mission. If going to your friend who has an unsolvable problem and saying to them, can we pray together? That's a scary thing to say. Can I pray for you? Because they may reject it. But if you go, if that helps them find and follow Jesus, that's the mission. Wherever you go, help people find and follow Jesus. That's the mission. To end this and kind of wrap this up, the Great Commission is what Jesus did. He pulled all his followers together and said, I have something to tell you. It's the last thing I'm going to share with you. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is what we know it is. And he said to them, go, while you're going, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I'm with you on this mission. Two words of the mission, make disciples. Help people find and follow Jesus. If you just do that the rest of your life while you're going, while you go to work, while you're with your family, do those two things, make disciples. Here we describe a disciple this way. It's someone devoted to Jesus because they know he has answers. Jesus is the greatest problem solver the world has ever seen and will ever see. He can solve any problem you've got. He fed 5,000 men and women and children when they were hungry. He healed the sick. He helped the outcast find a home. He is the greatest problem solver ever, and we say we want to be devoted to him. It's developing in Jesus, helping people to grow in Christ, and it's finally being deployed by Jesus. I'll go on the mission because you're going with me. That's the mission. What role do you have in the mission of Jesus Christ? He said, I want to find lost people and I want to find them so they can be saved. That's the mission. So let's pray over that today and let's kind of dedicate ourselves and go, and God, wherever it takes to reach lost people, help us to do that. Let's pray. Father God, in the midst of this, we all come to you on a personal level that we all bring to you unsolvable problems. We all have them. So we give them over to you because you can solve any problem. So on a personal level, we just do that first. Father, here's our hurts. Here's the place where we need healing. Father God, we may have people here that have broken relationships and need to be healed. They have people here that are dealing with financial issues. Some are dealing with physical health issues. Others are dealing with emotional issues, mental health issues perhaps. All of these things, Father, we give them to you and turn to Jesus who can solve any problem. We ask for healing and help and guidance. And also we bring to you our eternal problems that we have, the sin issue. We also pray for those around us that have that same problem. Father, help us to reach out to them. We know they're in darkness. Sometimes we blame them for things that they just can't see because they are in darkness. Help us instead reach out and share the light of Jesus Christ. And for anyone here today, Father, that doesn't know Jesus as the light giver, the problem solver, the one who gives eternal life, I pray that today they will just hear his voice and see him as he says to us, your sins are forgiven because of my action on the cross. So Father, we give you this day. Help us all to follow Jesus and help others to find and follow him as well. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Today as we wrap up, as always, if you have prayer requests, you write them on the card. If you want to meet us back in the back, we'll be people praying with you and for you. If you have someone that you're praying for and want us to be praying with you for them, let us know and we'll be glad to do that. And as we wrap up every week, we do communion together. I just want to share a verse, and then we're going to go to the different tables and share. And it's a verse from Romans. It's 6:23. Probably you know this verse. And it says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." In our household, tomorrow is payday, okay? My wife gets paid for the school district. She stopped getting paid sometime in June. We went through the whole summer with no pay for her. And now tomorrow, the first paycheck comes in. We're looking forward to that. That's a good thing to get paid for what you do. But this verse explains something that we don't want to receive pay for. We all have a sin problem. And it says the wages of sin, what we get paid for sin, is death, separation from God. But then the other side of the verse, he flips it. "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." He gives it as a gift. Jesus Christ took our sins upon himself on the cross so that we could live, so we could be forgiven, so we could be saved. And he gives us that. We don't earn it. It's a gift. So after we pray, just go to the table and receive and remind yourself of that free gift of salvation that Jesus Christ did for you. Let's pray together. Father God, during this time of communion, just remind us of what Jesus did. He came to seek us and to save us. He found us and he died for us. And he took our sins upon himself. He gave himself as that perfect sacrifice so that we could live. And you gave us a gift. Gifts are great things. But the gift of salvation is the greatest gift we'll ever receive, given to us by an unselfish Savior, Jesus Christ, who loves us so much. We're so grateful, and we pray this in his name. Amen.